is a vital church. We're not on vacation here, folks. We're here to have a ministry, and we're going to get it moving forward, and we're going to get that moving forward, and we're going to do some other things in this church. We can't wait around for the pastor to come. I'd be good if we did have one. Amen? Not to put up with an 80-year-old guy that can't sing, can't hear. But we're going to keep it going until God brings that person. We're just going to keep moving forward. Amen? Amen. Gretchen, now, you know anybody, you help me now. Gretchen, Ron's going to help me. You help me. What? Have you really? Okay, well, good. Use a gun if you have to. Folks, I was just kidding. Use a knife. Okay, force them to come. I hope you understand. I have a burden for this ministry. I really do. God has just burdened my heart. We want to see things go forward here, and praying things will. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're on Moses, and we began last week with the life of Moses. And what we did a jump start. We went ahead and took you to Acts chapter 7 to point out that his life was divided into three very unique periods of time. For first 40 years, he thought he was somebody. Second 40 years, he found out he was a nobody. In the third 40 years, God used him because he was a nobody. God only uses nobody. He didn't use pharaohs. He uses nobody. Moses was lined up to be the next pharaoh, but God intervened there. Now, tonight, I'm going to backtrack a little bit because why was Moses needed? What was going on in those days? Draw your attention to chapter 1 because I want to deal with the most hated people on this planet, the Jewish people. Is it not interesting that there is a renewal of prejudice and persecution of the Jewish people? Isn't it not interesting that that's there? I think it's one of the evidence that we're getting closer to the end time. And we need to realize that. I want you to notice several things here. I want you to notice the prejudice against the Jewish people in this text. Prejudice is not new. It's not new. And with Israel, it has always been a prejudice against the Jewish people. They were not only the prejudice against the Jews, there was the persecution of the Jewish people. And we'll look at that for a few moments. And then there was the plan to exterminate the Jewish people, in this text, in the Bible. And then we'll look at the protection of a little Jewish baby by the name of Moses tonight. Father, I pray that you'll just meet with us a few moments tonight. Speak and stir our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. First, I want you to notice the prejudice against the Jewish people. Why has you come over here and we begin to read, particularly in verse 7. It was obvious, verse 6, and Joseph died of chapter 1 of Exodus, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. I want you to think, first of all, of the prejudice against. Why were they not in favor of the Jewish people? Well, let me say three reasons. Number one, they were foreigners in every sense of the word. The Jewish people had different customs. They had different beliefs. Their belief was there's only one God. And for Egypt to accept the fact there was only one God when there was gods everywhere, and they would not bow down to any other god, upset them. They were different in their lifestyle. They didn't eat what the average person would eat. If you just mark that passage and go with me over to the book of Esther for only a moment, because when you go to the third chapter of the book of Esther, you'll find a statement made by Haman, who was a wicked man, who also wanted to destroy. Much later, hundreds of years later, he too was out to destroy the Jewish people. And I want you to notice, if you will, please, and look there with me in that chapter 3, and look what Haman said to the king in verse chapter 3 of Esther, in verse 8. And Haman said unto the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people, now get this, a certain people. There are a lot of people, a lot of religious, but there's certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. They have different laws. They have different ways of life. Neither keep they thy king's laws. Therefore, it is not good for the king's prophet to suffer them. But look at verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may what? Be destroyed. You see, we have here, almost in every generation, someone out to kill the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And so the one reason they were for, it would be like me. I've been to Krakow, Poland, and on a mission trip, but I don't speak Polish. It'd be difficult for me, and people would look at me and say, well, there's a foreigner. And Israel was completely a foreign people to the Egyptian people. So that's one reason. Another reason, they were shepherds. If you look at Genesis 46, verse 39, just write it down. I'll not take time to turn there. But it says, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. A shepherd was considered lowlife, if I could put it that way, lowlife. And the people of Egypt basically were cattle people. Reminds me of the Old West, if you go back and see old Western movies where the cattlemen were always trying to get rid of the shepherds with their sheep. And it was always that. And so it was the same thing. So they were foreigners. That was a problem. They were shepherds, considered a low life. They lived in basically the ghettos of Goshen. And they certainly did not want them. But here is the main reason in chapter 1 of Exodus. And I draw your attention, if you will, to verse 9. And I want to begin in verse 7. And the children of Israel, I read this verse a little while ago, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. But look at verse 9. I want you to get this. He said unto his people, behold, this new king, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Would you underline the word mightier? It means to live in horror. The fact of it is that they looked at the Jewish people and they say, they're outnumbering us. And the idea of that word mightier has also, they was so sickened by the thought that here's these foreigners, these wicked, these shepherds, these lowlife. One day, if we don't get rid of them, they will take over Egypt. And you know, the devil put that in their mind. The devil puts in the mind of everyone that all these countries that want to do with Israel, including the squad up in Washington, D.C. And I'm afraid our president is going along with it, and others as well. So here, they were prejudiced against them. Now, that's where it begins, a prejudice. But prejudice doesn't stay prejudice for very long. It moves on to persecution. And I want you to notice the persecution now of the Jewish people. First, there was the prejudice against the Jewish people. And now we move on to the persecution of the Jewish people. Again, in verse 8, I'll read it now for the third time. In verse 8, now there rose up a new king over Israel, which knew not Joseph. Now let me say this. He knew not the Jewish Joseph. He knew not the Jewish Joseph. Let me tell you this. Let's put, I preached on Joseph not too long ago, spent several messages on it. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 41 for just a few moments tonight. And I want you to look at this man, Joseph, if you will, please. And look there with me. I think I gave you the wrong chapter. Stay with me, don't leave. good if I get to the right chapter. I may not have it. Chapter 41, verse 38. I'm sorry. 41, verse 38. I found it. It's good to find where you're supposed to be. Amen? Amen? We find three things about this man, this Jewish Joseph. Number one, he was a spirit-filled man of God. That was most unusual to Egypt. But look there in verse 38. It is the Pharaoh himself who recognized that Joseph was different. In verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this is a man whom the Spirit of God is in? Joseph was a spirit-filled man. I find, by the way, in the life of Joseph, like Daniel, I find nothing recorded about him negatively. That doesn't mean he didn't sin, but he was God's man. He was not only a God's spirit-filled man, but he was a sovereign leader in Egypt. Look there, when the king recognized Joseph was so different. Look there in verse 30. 9, if you will, please. Look there. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now again, this Pharaoh's dead when you come to Exodus. But this is the evaluation of the former Pharaoh. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. In other words, he became a sovereign leader. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. Joseph will do everything that I want him to do, but everyone else will bow the knee to Joseph. So we see him. He was a sovereign leader. He was a spirit-filled person. Also, he was Egypt's savior. Turn over there to chapter 47. Turn there with me. You're not far from it. And look with me in that chapter and look there in verse 23 down to verse 23. I'm in chapter 47 in verse 23. And Joseph said unto his people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. For lo, here is the seed for you and your so shall sow the seed. In other words, they were starving because there was a famine in the land. And this Savior now, this great man, look here in verse 24, it came to pass in this increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food, for then of your household and for food of your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Get that. Thou hast saved our lives. He was not only a spirit-filled man, not only a sovereign leader over the people, but he was the Savior. Look there, even the people admitted here, and he said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. Now stop and think with me. This new king, this new Pharaoh, he knew not Joseph. Doesn't that sound like what's taking place in our country? We have forgotten the past where America was a great country at one time and its leaders God raised up. We thank God for the many Josephs that God put over our country in times past to keep it going forward. But we now have leaders in Washington who have forgotten. They knew not the Josephs of our leaders who began our great country. There's a parallel there, is there not? He not only knew not the Jewish leader, but let me just say secondly, he knew not the Jewish judge. There's one thing this fellow didn't realize. That although he was Pharaoh, he was the king, there was a judge that would determine any nation's destiny who either blessed or cursed Israel. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis and go with me to that 12th chapter. When God made a covenant with Abraham in the 12th chapter, and I turn my attention to that 12th chapter and read those first three verses that are so familiar, I believe, to all of us. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, of the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But would you get verse 3? And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. You cannot ever, ever escape the judge. But Pharaoh failed to realize, although he was the Pharaoh that day, God was the judge. We have our leaders today, I'm afraid, who have forgotten that God is the final judge. He will determine the success or the failure of our own country on the basis of how we treat Israel as well as God's laws and commandments. Notice, he not only knew not the Jewish Joseph, Joseph's going, who is he? Our kids are taught in schools today to move down all the statues in their personal life of some of the great leaders of our country, are they not? We're going to do away with them, the Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Christopher Columbus, and all the great leaders that I heard about when I was in school and you heard about when you were in school. He did not only not know the Jewish judge, the Jewish Joseph, but he knew not the Jewish judgment. When you mess around with Israel, you're going to be judged. The judgment is severe, and there are 10 plagues that God will place upon Israel, upon Egypt, because of the mistreatment of Israel. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus. And go with me, if you will, please, all the way to the 10th chapter for just a moment. And look with me, or go to the 8th chapter. Chapter 8 first. And will you look there in verse 18 and verse 19? Even, very important, look at chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. This is in the middle of the 10 plagues. He had no idea. He didn't know who the judge was. He had no idea what the judgment was going to be. But look in verse 18 and 19. Now, every time Aaron took his rod and performed a miracle, the Egyptians thought that they could do the same thing. And whenever he put frogs on the land, the Egyptian says, we'll do the same thing. That's kind of stupid. Why do you need more frogs? I don't know. But would you look there in verse 18 and 19? Verse 18, this is important, folks. Get this. And the magicians did so with their enchantment to bring forth lice. But notice this. But they could not. Now, why couldn't they do it? Because only God can create life. Magicians can't create life. Only God can do that. And then if you move down here, so there was lice upon man, upon beast. Look at verse 19, and this is key. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, would you get these words here, these six words? This is the finger of God. That's the judgment, folks. You do not mess around with God or his people. You'll pay the price. I believe the same applies to the Church of the Living God today. God is very protective of his church. One of these days, the governors of these wicked governors of some of our states will realize you don't mess around with the church. You don't mess around with Israel. They're God's people. Think with me also the 10th chapter. Go over there and look at verse 7, if you will, please. And Pharaoh said unto him, they said, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Referring to Moses, who was trying to get his people out of Egypt. We'll deal with that later. But let this man go that he may serve the Lord their God. Knowest not that yet that Egypt is what? Destroyed. Wake up, Pharaoh. You don't mess around with a Jewish judge. You don't mess around with the Jewish judgment. There's a price to pay. He's already pretty well destroyed Egypt. So we realize there was not only the plan, there was not only the prejudice against Jewish people, not only there was the persecution, but thirdly, there was the plan to exterminate the Jewish people. Go back to chapter 1, because when these people began to multiply and to grow, and they became mightier, according to chapter 1 and verse 9, to where when Pharaoh would even think of the Jewish people, when he'd see these sheep and when he'd see these foreigners, he just gets sick at the pit of his stomach. They're going to destroy it. They're going to take over our country. Would you note here? Would you note with me? He's got a plan. I want you to notice this plan, if you will, please. He begins with the two midwives. You find them over there in verse 12 down to verse 17. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, in other words, they were persecuting, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They were being persecuted. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and the manner of all service in the fields. And all their servants wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Now, when it says these midwives, there were two that were over, I believe. Same again, there's 2 or 3 million Jews. They probably were over the other midwives who helped bring birth. That in the old days, midwives were the ones who brought forth the children. We have hospitals today. I'm not too sure we shouldn't go back to midwives, but we all have our opinion. That's only an opinion. A good opinion. Are you with me tonight? Not a bad opinion. And the king of Egypt spoke unto the Hebrew wives, verse 15, of who in the name was, one was Shipra, in the name of the Pua. Now get this. He's going to work through these two women. I want you to notice here, they also were in God's plan. Now notice something here. I want you to notice the plan of God. There are two women here who over all the midwives to bring forth the children. Now, as they would sit on the stool and deliver the child, I don't want to get into all of that, but I was always thankful that when my children were born, I was in the waiting room where all men used to be, but not anymore. And it's okay with me. And I'm an old man. Hallelujah for the past. It's okay. We find here two women that feared God. But I noticed something here. They not only feared God, but they were pro-life in their beliefs. Look here. And he said, verse 16, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools, if there be a son, smother them. Really, that's what the word kill here means. The idea is immediately in their life. I was a year or two ago listening to the news when the governor of Virginia stood up and said publicly, I believe the abortion issue ought to be up to the women who bear the child and the doctor. He said, let the baby be born and then laid on a table. And if the mother and the doctor do not want that child, then let them kill the child. I almost went through my television screen to get that guy. I wanted to choke him. And I had to ask God to forgive me later. But to think that was his idea, and it's now being spread all across our country today. But we see, although Pharaoh had a plan, God had a plan. And he led in his plan and in his providence, he allowed these two women to be there and to save the men's children alive. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God. Oh, hallelujah for that. They feared God, and they were also very pro-life. God said, oh, I'm going to put two women in charge. They believe it's wrong to kill babies. Isn't that good? God took care of it and saved the men and children alive. So that didn't work. So we see here plan B, and that's found over there. They decided there, look there, if you will, please, in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast in the river, and every daughter shall you save alive. Plan B, if these women will not kill these babies, we'll take these men babies and throw them into the Nile River and let the crocodiles eat them. That almost makes me sick when I think about it. I thought about these two women. I thought about God's plan for their life. They were pro-believers. But I thought, you know, everything in the Bible has a purpose. Look, go back to verse 21. Don't miss it. These midwives, look at verse 21. It came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. I notice here, Father, I want you to notice the provision given. You know, I call this handfuls on purpose. No doubt these midwives lived in the ghettos with other people. And God decided, you know, you've been so good about doing right, I'll just give you some houses to live in. Isn't that great? He always takes care of those who live right and often rewards us. What a blessing. That's just a thought there in verse 21. Please don't bypass that at all. But there was not only the two midwives, and that didn't work, the tossing of the babies of the Nile River. But we find in chapter 3 the torture of the Jewish people. Look at chapter 3 and look there in verse 7 through verse 9. Now, when I look at this passage, I immediately think of Adolf Hitler. The Lord said, I have surely made the affliction of my people which are in Egypt have and heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And when I look at that verse, I think about when Hitler would take the Jewish people and he would work them to death. And when they die off, they'd replace them with other Jewish people during what we call the Holocaust. And this is Hitler's Holocaust was not the first. Here's the Holocaust right here. And God, look at verse 8, and I will come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good land and to large into a land that floweth with milk and honey in the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites and the electric lights and all those lights. Think with me, God knew that they were being tortured. And I think here, the thoughts, look, go to chapter 1 again there, if you will, please, and look with me. I'm sorry, I dealt the wrong chapter. This is twice I've done this tonight. Forgive me. Stay with me. Don't leave yet. Don't go home yet. I can't find it, and I'm not going to try to keep looking for something I can't find. You ever do that in your Sunday school lesson? No, you're too sharp. I know you. You'd have it all down here. And I just wrote down the wrong reference. But God had thoughts here. Oh, yeah, chapter 2, verse 24. I got it now. Hallelujah, I found it. Hallelujah for the word of God you can find. Amen. Back up to verse 24 of chapter 2. After we know what the plan of Egypt was is to get rid of it. Look here in verse 24. Underline it. And God heard their groaning. That's their cry. God heard their groaning. So the word groaning means they literally heard them crying as the whips would come on the back of the taskmasters. Servants. Notice something else God did. God remembered His covenant. God remembered His covenant. He was going back to Genesis 12 that we read a few. And God not only heard their cry and remembered their covenant, but God looked upon their condition. Where we read here, and verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, He saw them, and God had respect unto them. Now the word respect has the idea, say, listen folks, you cannot mistreat my people. That refers to God's call to them. The word respect has the idea, those are His chosen people. God was going to deliver them. I also added another thought here to this verse, if I can think with me. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. I was thinking about the thoughts of God. Aren't you thankful for the thoughts of God that He has towards you tonight? When I go over there to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, look at verse 17, because although this is referring to Israel, hallelujah it is, it's also referring to you and I as God's people. For I know, verse 11 of chapter 29, my thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, shall seek me and find me when you shall search with me with all your heart. Hallelujah for that. I'm thankful for God's thoughts toward me and toward you tonight. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what we do, and Israel certainly was a people that just wouldn't always obey God's laws, and neither do we, but His thoughts toward us are always good thoughts. And for that, I'm thankful. Now notice, finally, we not only hear that God's the prejudice against the Jewish people as they were different. By the way, we're to be different. Were to be different. They were persecuted, the Jewish people, and I believe the Church of the Living God is in for a great persecution in the days and years to come. And I know there was a plan to exterminate the Jewish people, and I don't know if that'll be with us. I remember one fellow who got so upset at me one time. He said, I can't wait for you Christians to get out of here. I said, we're leaving. Called the rapture. We're leaving. We're leaving. But I want you to notice the protection of a Jewish baby as we close. Look there in chapter 2, now going back to our text, and we find here the birth of Moses. And we find over here in those first four verses, and there went a man of the house of Levi, took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Here we see Moses' birth. Now keep in mind, if the Pharaoh ever found Moses, he would throw him in the Nile River, and the crocodiles would eat him. I see Moses' birth, but I also see a miraculous rescue. Can you imagine they had that little child for 3 months and they were afraid every day when that child cried that someone would report to Moses or to Pharaoh that this little baby, Moses, they'd come and take it away and throw it in the Nile River. I'm sure every night that mama went home weeping as she tucked in that little boy, knowing that maybe she'd not have him very long. But I'm thankful for the, not only do I look at Moses, but I look at the miraculous rescue. And look at verses 5 of chapter 2. In verse down to verse 7. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down. So they put him in a little, remember that little bulrush that they put him in, that little ark that they put him in. And they kind of hid him in the flags, those water flags that were there. I could see her leaving. The little sister would look and make sure he was okay. That would be Miriam. And then God in His providence, And in miraculous workings of God, sent Pharaoh's daughter. Look over there in verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." No doubt it could tell by the circumcision of the child. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "This is Moses' sister. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and guess what? Called the mama, Jochebed. She, in her miraculous way, I just want you to know God arranged all this, hid for 3 months, now miraculously saved, and then we find the mother. And I think there's a little humor here because you go ahead and nurse the baby for me and I'll pay you the wages. It's the only mother I ever knew that got paid for nursing their own child. But it was a blessing. I often thought about this. And I want you to notice something over here. Look at verse 10. Let's read verse 9 and 10 together. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take the child away, nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages." By the way, I'm convinced that Jochebed, the mother, was paid twice. Material wealth given to her, wages, but I also believe, know that a child one day would lead Israel out of Egypt. That was a great reward. All because, look there in verse 10, and the child grew, and they brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. I believe with all my heart that Moses, that Jochebed, the mother, raised Moses those preschool years. She took care of him. She trained him in the Jewish way about the God of heaven. And I just want to stop here and say this to all of us. There's nothing like a mother's influence in those preschool years. You know, I believe God said, "No, you can have Moses later to the daughter of Pharaoh, but right now, Mama will have the greatest influence on him while he's just a little fella." I'm saying all that because, by the way, I don't know what happened to the dad. This is not mentioned anywhere in Hebrews 11. It says the parents did this, the parents did that, but Jochebed had the real influence. We have a generation today that as soon as a child is born, they're putting them in nurseries, other places. Mama no longer has the influence. When I went to Charleston, South Carolina, they had a nursery for mothers to bring babies while they would go to work. And I closed, that's all that nursery was closed down. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those preschool years, Mama needs to have the influence on those children. Will somebody say amen? It is so true. God wanted, because God plans for the mama to have that influence on those preschool years. I remember when our firstborn was raised, Tim, now who you've seen here, he came to visit us here, his wife. And I remember when Marilyn told me we're expecting. I said, "What do you mean we?" Me too, expecting me. She was working in a dentist's office. Was it a dentist's office? I can't remember. She said, "What do we do?" I said, "You quit work there. Because when that child comes, you need to have that influence on him at home." She said, "Amen." Now, we just had the conversation wasn't quite like, but you get the point. Because mama, you need to have a great influence upon these. And we're living in a generation where little babies are shipped off to daycares, whatever else, when they ought to be home. And the influence of mama ought to be on that. Now, that's not very popular, but it's very biblical. And I wish we as Christians would get back to Bible principles, because God has a program and a plan. And so mama had that influence. So later on, I believe, God took that influence upon her. And even though Moses was trained in all the ways of Egypt, he never forgot the influence of a godly mother in those preschool years. Father, tonight, when I think of this one